All right, regular Tuesday morning question. I guess you all know what it is, don't you? Okay, that's good. Good response this morning. And let's turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Number three parts to this important prayer, and it's recognized, I think, for most who have written on Psalm 17. In the first five verses, the Lord prays for himself and the restoration of his glory. And then from verse 6 down through verse 19, he prayed specifically for his apostles. And then beginning with verse 20 and going down to the end of the chapter, he prayed for all of us, all who would be spiritual descendants of the apostles, believe on the Lord through their word. And I'm sure that you agree with me when I say it's really a wonderful prayer. And there's so much in it that it's hard to get through any of these verses because of the things that the Lord was concerned about. Just so we can have this middle part fresh in our minds, let me read from verse 6 down through verse 19. We read, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now we were talking about Judas last time. In verse 13, which follows, the Lord Jesus said, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Amazing to see the Lord speaking about his joy when he knew what he was facing in just a few hours, when he was going to be made sin for the apostles and sin for all of us. Sin for everybody who has ever been saved. And yet his heart was filled with joy. It's similar to what you read in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, here in verse 13, he repeated what he had said in verse 11. He said there in the middle of the verse, you can see it, I come to thee. And verse 13 begins, and now I come to thee. He had kept his disciples all the time that he had been with them, and now he was praying that the Father would keep them, would guard them, would protect them, would provide for them. It was not that he would not continue to keep them, but that they would have the same protection that they had from the visible presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would continue to have from the unseen presence of the Father and his own unseen presence. Therefore, the joy that they had had, they would continue to have. In the chapters preceding this, in the Upper Room Discourse, the Lord spoke several times about joy as being one of the characteristics of his people. So our Lord's departure from them would make no difference at all in the gracious and sovereign way that they had been protected up to the present. That was going to continue. And he'd given us that illustration in John chapter 10. We are in his hand and we're in the Father's hand. And therefore, our security, our protection is perfect. Now, there's some questions about the words, and these things I speak in the world, as to whether or not the Lord was speaking about the words of his prayer, which evidently the apostles were listening to, or the words that he had spoken to them in John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. Now, I don't see myself any reason for saying that it has to be one or the other, because it could have been all that the Lord had said to them in those chapters, as well as in his prayer. I can't help but link these words of our Lord with Luke's description of the apostles and other believers who saw the Lord ascend back to the Father. We read the words in the last four verses of Luke's gospel. If you're reading on our schedule, you just have completed Luke. And it says, he led them forth as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And then the surprising thing is what it says about the apostles and others who were there to witness his ascension. It says, and they worshiped him and returned to heaven, to Jerusalem. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So that's a fulfillment of the last part of this verse. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have, speaking of the apostles, they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You'd think when they saw the Lord ascend, normally speaking, that their hearts would have been overwhelmed with grief at the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is evidence of the sufficiency of God's grace in their lives, because they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, Luke tells us, and they continued in the temple praising and blessing God. So their hearts were full of joy when we might think that their hearts would have been overwhelmed with sorrow. Instead, there's his joy, the Lord's joy, was fulfilled in them. Undoubtedly, their joy at his departure was in part due to the fact that he's promised that he was going to come again to take them to be with him in heaven. And of course, they had no idea, as far as the Lord's return was concerned, that it would be so long before he would come back. But such should be our joy as well, in anticipation of the Lord's return and our knowledge of what the Lord is doing as he awaits that time in heaven. Now, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Remember, I mentioned several lessons ago that there's a strong emphasis upon the world in this prayer. I think some 19 times the Lord Jesus refers to the world, and you have three of them in this 14th verse. And again, the Lord Jesus repeats what he had said. You look back to verse 8, I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Shows the fruit of the word of God in their lives. And you can, if you have a red letter Bible, from what the Lord Jesus said here in John 17 in his prayer, you know that everything that the Lord said while he was here on earth by way of ministry to others was what the Lord told, the Father told him to say. And he, in perfect obedience to his Father in every way, was doing exactly as the Father told him to do. Notice also the Lord's emphasis on the word in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So let's be reminded that the word of God, which we all hold in our hand, is God's gift to those of us who are his people. And we need to treasure it that way. We have every reason to thank God and to thank Christ that not only that he gave his word, but that it's been preserved for us. We have it in our own language. And though many attempts have been made to do away with the word of God, none of them has succeeded, and none of them ever will succeed. We have the very words that the Father gave his Son to give to the apostles. And they, in turn, were to give this word to us. So this is another of the many things that God keeps. He kept them, he kept his word, preserved it for them, and there are still attacks going on in the world today, and particularly in our nation. It often looks like the enemies of God will succeed in what they're doing, but the enemies of God's people and God's word never have been completely successful, and they never will be. Now, the word had a transforming effect upon the apostles, making them completely different from the world. They were no longer a part of the world. They no longer belonged to the world, and had not belonged to the world ever since the Lord redeemed them. But this is one verse of many which shows the importance of the meaning of prepositions. When the Bible speaks of us who are the people of God, They are not of the world, he said, even as I am not of the world. We're never going to feel that we belong in this world because, like the Lord, we are no longer a part of the world. We were born in the world, we've lived in the world, but he has redeemed us from the world and the influence and the power of the world. So how thankful we should be that we recognize in our hearts that this is also true of us. We're in the world, we're not of the world. And instead of feeling that we should have great acceptance in the world, it's amazing that, and due to the grace of God, that the world has anything to do with us. The more we live for him, the less the world is going to have to do with us. So it's the Word where we learn how different we're going to be, and actually how different we are. The changes often take place so slowly, and we have many reverses, don't we? But God is working out his purposes. And there are various degrees that we can expect rejection from the world, which characterizes the world's attitude toward the Word of God. When we see what's being done in our country to get rid of the Word out of our schools and out of businesses and off of our money and everything like that, it's amazing that we have any peace at all or acceptance in this world, which is actually hostile toward God, toward his Word, toward his Son, and toward all of the things of God. So there's nothing about God or Christ or the Holy Spirit or the church or the Word that is acceptable to the world. So it's amazing that we should find such a determined attempt on the part of many in the professing church to take on the ways of the world. You go into many churches today and it's like going into a theater, isn't it? Because we're seeking to attract people to the gospel by the same kind of methods that the world uses. Our mission is not to change the world, but it's to see people delivered from the world like we have been delivered. The world wants us to conform, Romans 12:2. That is, the world wants us to live the way they do, to talk the way they do, to dress the way they do, and on down the line. But the will of God is that we should do his will for his glory. So the church, which includes all of us, walking in the fear of the Lord, is a mighty instrument in the hand of God for blessing in the world. But a compromising church is a shame and a disgrace. So the Lord says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now then it's surprising that in verse 15 he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now it seems like we'd be saved a lot of trouble if the Lord had done that, because the minute we're saved, we're as prepared for heaven as we ever will be. We're not personally what we need to be, but when we're justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're ready for heaven, and the Lord could take us immediately. And the apostles could have been taken with the Lord. But the Lord wasn't praying that he would take them out of this world, but that they should be kept from the evil. And this is usually taken, I think, and I checked with most of the dependable translations that we have, and I think without exception, took this as a personal reference to the devil. He's the evil one. His influence on people is always bad, is actually the meaning of the word evil that he uses. So we see from these expressions that the world was very much in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ as he prayed for his apostles. The Lord knew that every believer is a special target of the devil. And they understood this as they anticipated the Lord's return to heaven. The devil is no match for the Lord, but he knows that we are weak and that we are easily deceived unless we are walking in the power of the Spirit and in close fellowship with the Lord, which means that we are to be well acquainted with what God has given us in the Word. You don't learn from the world about the devil. People who believe in the devil or believe in some evil spirit, it's often glamorized. But you get the truth about the devil in the Word of God. You get the truth about us in the Word of God. You get the truth about God in the Word of God. And we need to put all of this together. So the Lord was mindful of the dangerous place in which he was leaving his people. Now, all of us were born in this world and were originally a part of it until we were saved. Those who still need to be reached are a part of this world, which is under the judgment of God. And I think we can really say that they're totally ignorant of what the real issue in life is. This world, although it's under the tyranny of Satan, is still the Lord's world. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein. So the Lord hasn't turned away from the world as being a hopeless situation. But God is perfectly sufficient to care for his own and to work out his purposes in a hostile world. For us to know something of the sovereignty of God is the source of real peace in our hearts. Because right now in our country, things look very chaotic, don't they? But we're protected by the keeping power, the sovereign keeping power of God. And he alone is sufficient to keep us. We're not sufficient in ourselves. And although some expositors believe that when the Lord prayed that thou shouldst keep them from the evil, he was talking about the evil that's in the world, the sin that's in the world, as well as the evil one, and it all must be included in what the Lord Jesus had to say. This world, as we often hear, is not a friend to grace, but the Lord has left us here, and he's keeping us, and he's working through us because we have a mission to perform in the world. Now, we mustn't overlook the fact that the Lord protects us from a lot of sin. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find out what an amazing job the Lord has done in keeping all of us. Keeping any one of us would be a big job, but keeping all of us is something that only God can do, and only eternity is going to reveal how many times God has spared us from sin, or sickness, or even death, which we may not have been conscious of. but which we'll probably learn about when we get to heaven. He keeps us and protects us from all of the dangers and difficulties of sin. Now, as we experience the testings and trials of our lives, we need to remember how the Lord prayed for the apostles, which is evidence of how he prays for us. Every request that the Lord prayed for his own was another way of saying how much he loved them, how precious we are to him. And as we think of his requests, as we apply them to ourselves, we should take them as though the Lord was saying to each one of us, I love you. Because that's the only reason that he would do for us what he does. We can never in this life fully appreciate how much he loves us. Paul tells us in Romans 5 that the depth of his love was manifested in the fact that Christ died for us. Unworthy sinners that we are by nature, without anything in us to attract him. He knows how weak we are, how quickly we are turned out of the way, how blind we are to the true nature of sin, how quickly we forget the nature of the enemies we face, and how unrelenting the devil and the demons are to draw us down into sin and shame. Sometimes we fall, but the Lord's request for us against the devil still stands. He keeps us. We might think that the Lord's statement to the Father at the beginning of this verse brings his love for us into question. If he really loved the apostles, why didn't he take them home? And lots of times we wish that he'd take us home, don't we, when the trials and testings get difficult and we're faced with conditions in the world that we know are not good. But it's because they were still those in the world and a part of the world whom he loved, like he loved his own who were already saved. Keeping power of God is greater than the destroying power of Satan. And the fact that he leaves us here is evidence that there are others whom the Lord intends to save, and he wants to use us in spreading the gospel message. I hope we're all singing the truth when we sang this morning, I love to tell a story. I love to tell a story. Because people don't know the story. They don't know their needs, and they don't know what God has done to meet the need. But we're all trophies of the power of God. And isn't any harder for God to save the worst sinner that we know about than it was for him to save us? And by saving us, he's preserved us from a lot of sin. So we are here today in this world, not only because the Lord has saved us, but we're here today because every moment since we've been saved, he has been keeping us. We may have been wounded in our walk many times and have scars to show of our failures, but we're here today, kept by the Lord, and we'll be kept by him to the very end of our life here on earth. And all the time he's keeping us, he's teaching us, he's strengthening us, he's showing us that we are not what we're inclined to think of ourselves as being sufficient in ourselves to deal with the trials and testings of our life, but he's here to show us how strong he is and how sufficient to keep us in the worst circumstances that we might face in the world. I like a statement that Marcus Rainsford made in this connection. He said that there never was a case or a circumstance or a sorrow or a sin or a difficulty for which there was not a remedy and a supply in his fullness and his love. Our need suits his fullness, especially like this. Our need suits his fullness, and his fullness corresponds to our need. There must needs be the infinite variety of cases, because we're all different, and we have different kinds of testings, temptations, needs, which exist among the churches of God, of the children of God, in order that there may be a full scope, occasion, and opportunity for displaying the infinite varieties of the fullness, the love, grace, mercy, and salvation laid up in the Lord Jesus Christ for his dear people, and that in their relief and deliverance from all their troubles, he might win for himself an everlasting name. So as God deals with us and helps us in our trials and testings in this world, he is glorifying himself, taking glory to himself, that others might see the sufficiency of his power and his grace. Now, the apostles were in particular need of the Lord's protective care because, as I said, they were to be the special targets of the evil one, even more so after the Lord returned to heaven, and they were left on earth to carry on his work without the benefit of his physical presence. He promised never to leave them nor forsake them. But there's something added about seeing him and knowing him as compared with trusting him by faith. We've never seen him, so we don't know what it is to be in his presence in a physical sense, but the disciples were going to have that removed. They'd enjoyed that during all of their ministry, but now the Lord was preparing to leave them. But just as much as we're in need of the Lord's protection, they were in need of the Lord's protection when he was with them, they were going to continue to need his protection when physically he had been taken from them. Before the apostles were apostles, they were children of God. They didn't have any more standing before God than we do, but Christ has the same concern for us that he had for them, and they had the same need for Christ as we have today. But what are we to say about God keeping us from the evil one? It's obvious to us all that there are many things that the Lord does not keep us from. He does not keep us from temptation. We are saved, we are given a new nature, but we don't lose our old nature. We still have the capacity to sin and the inclination often to give in to temptation. Sin's no longer our master, but we can yield to temptation and sin against the Lord. God doesn't spare us from temptation, nor does he keep us always from sinning. God doesn't keep us from situations in which we have conflicts with other believers. God doesn't keep us from discouraging situations along with the trial of not seeing our prayers answered. God doesn't keep us, as we've heard this morning, from sickness. Doesn't keep us from dying. He doesn't keep us from times when the devil is ready to attack us and does. God doesn't keep us from persecution. God doesn't keep us from humiliating failures or in our lives or in our service for the Lord. He doesn't keep us from accidents. Many of the Lord's people are taken to heaven through an accident of some kind or another. He doesn't keep us from storms or hurricanes or tornadoes and the like. And as I've said, he doesn't keep us from sin. God doesn't save us from the grief of having children or others we love who do not walk with the Lord. But neither does he ever abandon us. God makes our tribulations work for us. He works all things together for our good and for his glory. When we sin, he uses a trying circumstance like that to make us more sensitive toward all sins and strengthens us against future sins. At other times, he uses our failures, our trials, what we call misfortunes in our lives for our chastening, that we might be holy as he is holy. In all things, he is keeping, protecting, preserving us to work together for good, the trials and testings that come along. Only God can speak of making us more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, there are many times when he keeps us from sin and when he keeps us from trials. But he also keeps us through our trials when he doesn't keep us from them. Joseph told his brothers who had sold him into slavery, remember, you meant it for evil. And there were a lot of times when Joseph suffered. They're not described in the book. We're told by one of the Psalms that he was in chains most of the time. He said, you meant it for evil. And there was a lot about it that was evil. But God meant it for good. He said, God sent me to preserve life for you by what you did in selling me into slavery. So the greatest tragedy that there ever has been on earth was the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God used the sufferings of his Son to provide salvation for countless numbers of sinners throughout all human history. God saves us and he does keep us. As we've already seen in this holy prayer, the Lord Jesus said, of all whom the Father has given me, he had lost nothing. The Father has answered our Savior's prayer, and he continues to answer it every day of every year, from eternity to eternity. Through all of our trials, disappointments, sorrows, and failures, we are kept by the power of God, as Peter says, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's wonderful to know that God is our keeper. And this is a good place for us to say praise the Lord, isn't it? That he takes such wonderful care of us. Now in verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now these are the same words that the Lord spoke in verse 14. So there, you see that there's some repetition in the way that the Lord prayed to the Father. And repetition in Scripture is always for the sake of emphasis. God only has to make a promise once for it to be true. But if he repeats the promise, he wants us to pay attention to it. It expresses repetition in Scripture when you're dealing with the Word of God, expresses how important this fact is to the Lord. And he wants it to be important to us. And this is why we're not to be conformed to the world in our way of living. And this is why we are hated by the world. Beyond that, the world hates us, rejects us, does not want to have anything to do with us when we stand our ground because we have the Word of God. As I've said before, the Word of God is God's gift to His people, and so only a redeemed heart is going to treasure the Word of God and seek to live by it. Now, perhaps one reason the Lord said this again, as He did in verse 14, is because there are times when the people of God live as though they are still of the world. Even going into many churches today, we see evidence of the world. Entertainment has become more popular than the exposition of Scripture. But this gives both Christians and the people of the world an opportunity to see that we're not called to entertain, we're called to evangelize and then to edify. That's why we sang that hymn this morning. To state it as clearly as possible, our calling in the church is to preach the Word. People in the world don't pay any attention to the Bible. But God works through His Word, and God redeems people through the preaching of the Word. If we attract people by entertainment, that's the only way you're going to be able to keep them. But if people hear when they come to our churches the Word of God, and then they know that if they come back, that's what they're going to hear when they come back, we are fulfilling what God wants us to do. A person who is truly not of the world is going to be looking for the Word of God. The Lord Jesus evidently would not feel very comfortable in churches where music is the most important part, but even that it's often patterned according to the changing style that is current in the world. The Lord said, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." He was indicating that if the apostles wanted to be pleasing to God in their lives, in their service, in their worship, then our focus needs to be on the Lord and pleasing Him, not pleasing people. The greatest possibility concerning our part in this section of the Lord's Prayer is that when a person professes to be of the Lord, he acts and talks and dresses as one who is seeking to please God in everything that he does. The Lord knew that he was not leaving the apostles in a place that was going to be easy for them to live or to serve. They're not perfect, but they had been changed. And a Christian is one, as Peter tells us again, who's been called out of darkness, the spiritual darkness of this world, into His marvelous light. Our Lord was stating here that since the apostles now belong to the Lord, they would show that they were saved by showing how they were changed. Apostle John, years after he listened to the Lord pray this prayer, wrote these words. He said in 1 John 4, verses 4 through 6, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The proof that a person has been saved is not that he's gone forward in a crusade, nor that he's joined a church, It's not that he's been baptized or that he's giving money, his money to the church. It is that his life has been changed. He no longer walks in darkness, the ignorance and the perversion of the world, but he walks or is learning to walk in the light of what he finds in the Word of God. And that's why we need to make sure that we are experiencing that kind of a change. Now in verse 17, and I think I'm going to leave this for next time because the clock is almost getting its hands together up there. He presents another request to the Father. Now remember the request that we had in verse 11. We've been talking about it this morning. Holy Father, keep through thine own name, that is through all the exercise of all of your glorious attributes, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And here he presents another request. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now we're going to learn, and I'm sure most of us know, that we're saved by the Word of God. And secondly, we are sanctified by the Word of God. We are justified by the Word, and as I've expressed to you many times, I don't think anybody is ever genuinely saved who is not saved by the Word. The Word of God has something to do with their salvation. It's not just that you're trying to get rid of your problems and maybe life will be a little bit better, so you talk about going to church and getting right with God. But the question of sin often never comes up in a situation like that. And the Lord saves us primarily from sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. And what is going to make people turn to Christ is for them to be convicted of their sin. When the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, when that comes upon the heart of any person, you can be sure that there are going to be some amazing changes as that person turns to Christ. So next time we're going to look more in detail at this wonderful verse. But just as we close today, let me say, repeat what I've said. We're saved by the Word and we're sanctified by the Word. And this was the concern that the Lord Jesus had for his apostles living in a wicked world where they were hated because they had the word and proclaimed the word. And it was in this situation where he doesn't keep us from trials and difficulties altogether, but his purpose in allowing us to suffer in different ways is that he's using those circumstances to drive us to the Word of God and to make us realize how dependent we are upon him so that we will be sanctified by this precious Word which he's given to us. All right, let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for this wonderful prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he could have prayed this prayer and we would never have heard of it, because there were many times that the Lord Jesus went to prayer and we're not told what he prayed about. But we are told this prayer, told in great detail how he prayed. And it's here for our edification. It's here for our encouragement. It's here to strengthen us and to know that as he was concerned about these things in the lives of his apostles, he now is at your right hand, dear Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we feel assured that what he was concerned about in the lives of the apostles, that they understood, are the same things that he wants us to know. And so they've been everlastingly recorded for us to read and reread these sacred words as we stand on holy ground and by faith listen as we read to the way that the Lord Jesus Christ prays for us today. And may we take these things to heart. Keep us, Lord, from compromise. Keep us strong in the faith. We pray that as we go through testings and trials and difficulties of many kinds, different circumstances, that they'll always be reminders to us of how much we need you. And in these times, we pray that the Spirit of God would move our hearts to appeal to you for your blessing, that we might glorify you in all of the circumstances of our lives. Thank you that we've been able to be here this morning, and we commit our time to you and the blessing that you want us to have from the word that we have considered together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.